Congregation, beloved of the Lord, in the passage before us spanning part of chapter 11 and chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, as he's called here, addresses those who are young. It's a blessing, certainly, whenever anyone, at any age, comes to Christ. When his eyes are open to the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that everybody can save himself, you know, a whole lot of heartache and trouble. Everybody can save himself a whole lot of wandering about in the desert and drinking or trying to drink from broken cisterns where, in fact, he won't find any water at all. Anybody can save himself from all that kind of trouble if he comes to Christ. If he comes to Christ early in his life. If he comes to Christ before infirmities set in. Before the wrong-headedness and bad habits, which are so hard to break, have fully taken over. Before the sorrows of old age have left him jaded and have so consumed his thoughts and interests that he's really left a sorrowful and pitiful man after all. So young people, here you are at the other end of life, if you like. Here you are, really still at the beginning of what you and all the rest of us hope will be a very long and healthy life, a life which may be productive and full of opportunity, and oh, that it may be so. But a life certainly which will be very trying at times, a life that will be full of conflict. It will also be a life, I might add, that won't end at the grave. And I wonder if you're prepared for that. I wonder if you, in your thinking right now today, are prepared for the fact that you are never really going to die. Your life is going to go on for all eternity. And therefore, in light of that fact especially, there is a certain question that you need to ask. You need to confront that question. You need to confront it seriously, and you need to answer it sincerely. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Particularly in light of the fact that you are going to live forever, you need to ask, what are you going to do with Christ? Because that answers the question, what will he do with you? The carefree days of one's life, if he has any at all, are in one's childhood, when he sits on his mother's knee and listens to her gentle voice, when he jumps into his father's arms and trusts that those strong arms are going to catch him every time, when he thinks the world is a safe place in which to live, and he believes that his parents know everything. They know absolutely everything, no matter what it is. Those are the carefree days of youth. A very exceptional, indeed unique, phase of life, isn't it, that we see in our first few years on earth. Isn't it remarkable, though, just how quickly those carefree days of childhood are all too often traded for the troubled and tumultuous times of the teen years, when many young people, still rather gullible, and now having to deal with racing hormones, and now too under tremendous peer pressure all around them, they're attracted to the ways of the world and are frustrated by what they see to be the meaninglessness of life. And they've concluded that all the people of older generations, their parents especially, know nothing at all. How quickly this comes about when young children think that their parents know everything. Suddenly one day they come to the point where they think they know nothing at all. Now this may be remarkable and even astonishing, so it is. Indeed, it is particularly remarkable when you consider how quickly we go from one stage to the next. But don't think that this is an unnatural step or something peculiar to our own generation, because it isn't. This is the most natural thing of all. For someone who is born in sin, for someone who grows up and is quite unprepared for the rigorous knocks, the trials and testings of this life in a fallen world. Whenever anyone you see falls headlong from the naive perch of his own pretend world, which is what a young child has, if he falls without a safety net, without the strong arms of a loving heavenly father to catch him, he's bound to fall into and be hurt by whatever dangers, whatever swirling pools and jagged rocks lie beneath him. Now you may say to me, oh, but wait a moment. I'm a covenant child. Isn't it supposed to be different for me? Is it not going to be different for me than it is for everyone else? I belong to a believing family. My parents are true Christians. I have all the advantages of a godly church and home and school. So all these things that you're talking about, these things aren't supposed to happen to me. Maybe to other people, but they won't happen to me. Well, these are great benefits that you have. They are indeed blessings of inestimable value. That is, if you take advantage of them. If you don't let them become missed opportunities or neglect them and so they become a curse upon your own head. You see, my young friend, you yourself must become a Christian. Did you know that? You yourself must become a Christian. Now, I'm delighted, if indeed this is the case, that your parents know and love the Lord. I'm glad that they have sought to give you, and if you're still living at home, they continue to give you, everything they know to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I hope that that is something that you'll be thankful for, truly thankful for, all your life. You should be, because you have received the rare privilege of being raised in a covenant home where the things of God and His Word are honored. But I'll tell you something, as wonderful as all that is, it's not enough. It will do you no good, ultimately, no good at all, unless you too are converted. Unless you too, like your parents, come to know the Lord and are intimately acquainted with Him. God has no grandchildren, you see. Have you ever thought about that? God has absolutely no grandchildren. Only children. Adopted sons and daughters. So you see, it's not enough to be a covenant child. You need to be an adopted child. You need to be adopted into the family of God. You need to be an heir, someone who has come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And is the Lord, the God of your fathers, your God and Father? Psalm 91, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Is that the testimony of your own heart? Is that the song upon your lips? You have nothing at all without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, you have absolutely nothing. Ah, but with the Lord, on the other hand, with your life hidden with Christ in God, and with that perfect peace which comes of being stayed upon Him, you have everything. So don't bother to ask, well, what is it that I have, and how much of it do I have? If you're without Christ, you have nothing at all. If you have Christ, you have everything. Well, let's turn now to the inspired wisdom of the preacher and see what God Himself has to tell us, what revelation He's been pleased to give us through the preacher in this passage. We're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I want to read, first of all, verses 9 and 10, the last two verses of that chapter. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. What he's saying here essentially is simply this. It's good to be happy in one's youth. That's a good thing. And what a blessing, indeed, if you are. But don't seek the joy that comes of worldly wisdom, the pleasures of sin for a season, because joy of this nature ends in sorrow, in everlasting regret. It cannot be otherwise. You take a dead-end road, and what is it going to lead you to? It's going to lead you to a dead end. It's going to lead you to death itself. There are some people, maybe you've met some of them, who actually encourage young people to sow their wild oats, as it's called, while they're young. They counsel young people to experiment with things, to experiment with anything and everything, and do it now. Go ahead. Try it. See what it's like. Go to it, they say. Get it out of your system, so that after that uninhibited spree of careless abandonment, you can settle down again. For then, having tired of all the wild oats, having tired of that reckless and carefree kind of life where anything goes, you will surely want to live a more orderly life and to live in a more responsible way. Oh, young people, don't listen to that wicked counsel at all. Don't listen to that. There is a way that seems right to a man, the Bible says, but its end is the way of death. And I can assure you, that is a pathway that leads to nothing else but to death itself. If ever we do see a young fellow straighten out and come to Christ after a prolonged period of abandonment and debauchery, it's because he's been converted. That's the reason for it. He's had an encounter with the living God. He's received the grace of God. His life has been changed from the inside out. Flee youthful lusts, says the Word of God, and I can tell you that's the counsel you need to listen to. If someone sows wild oats, what kind of a harvest do you think he can expect to reap? Well, think about it. He's going to reap a field of wild oats. That's all he knows. That's all his legacy will be. That's all he's going to pass on to the next generation. What do the scriptures tell us? Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, he tells us. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that, and if it's wild oats, that is what he will also reap. So then how can a young man cleanse his way? That is, how can he order his life in such a way that he doesn't have to reap such a harvest as that? By heeding the word of God, says the psalmist. That is, reading the scriptures, diligently studying them, faithfully regarding them, hiding the word of God in his heart, applying it to his life, committing himself to this that he might live his life, his entire life, by hanging on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Have you ever noticed how young people often like to dress in a certain way? And it won't be in the manner that other people dress, but this kind of distinguishes them. They feel more comfortable with this form of dress, and they feel perhaps that it might even help them to gain some sort of approval within their social circle. Well, listen to Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head, and chains, not chains of enslavement, but ornamental chains, chains about your neck. It's true that you were very naive when you thought your parents knew everything. But I'll tell you something. You're a lot more naive right now, and just as wrong, if you think they know nothing. I remember hearing the story of a young man who was telling his friend that he was so glad that he went to university because it was such a help to his parents. And his friend asked him what he meant by that. He said, well, before I went to university, my parents didn't know anything. But I came home after I graduated, and I was surprised how much they'd learned. They'd learned a lot more than I had. I think maybe he learned more than he knew. It's not the easy way out to do what is right, is it? It's not the popular thing to do what is right. And it's not the way of the crowd. It may cost you something in terms of your own social standing to do something like that. But never mind those things. Put them behind you. Lamentations 3, verse 27 and following. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. In other words, it really doesn't matter the kinds of things that happen to us when we're young. Why not? For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet will he show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Oh, young people, I implore you, don't just look back in your life, what few years you have to look back on. And never let any tragic event that came about in your life define your life or determine what your life is going to be like from now on. Look ahead, rather. Look ahead. Make sure that you know where it is you are going and what things you're going to consider very important. Whoever desires to save his life, his social standing among his peers, as an example, will lose his life, said Jesus. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And what could be clearer? My young friend, don't seek the joy that comes of worldly wisdom, which wisdom is only sensual and demonic after all, because that kind of joy breeds only death and destruction. At the end of the road, every time, that's all it's ever going to lead to, is just death and destruction. What kind of joy then should you seek? It's the joy that comes of godly wisdom, of fearing God and living your life according to his word. This is man's chief end. This is what God has created us for. This is why he's placed us on this terrestrial ball. And oh, that it might be the established principle behind everything you do. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Don't look for happiness in the things that God has made, but in God himself. Direct your attention to him, not in his gifts, but in God, the giver of those gifts. Do you feel a nagging void in your life, perhaps? Do you feel a hunger to be fed or a thirst to be quenched. Maybe you're going through something like that right now in your life. Then fill that void with the Lord and with His Christ, by whom and for whom all things, including you, have been made. It's been said that there exists a hole, a God-shaped hole, in each and every one of us, and that only God in Christ can fill that hole. Life in this world can be pretty difficult, can't it? We can't prevent the tragedies that happen or the calamities that come upon us. We can't stop the infirmities that we suffer or escape the losses of old age. We have to look elsewhere for meaning and purpose, therefore. Not to this world, which is falling apart. Not to the pleasures of this world, all of which are going to be lost in time anyway. We can't look to our own bodies, which even now as we speak are on their way to the grave. No, if we would find meaning and purpose to our life, we must look beyond the confines of time and space. We must look to God Himself who made us, to Him unto whom we must all return. How many people there are in this world who will say, yes, God made us, but then it would seem in their thinking that the story ends right there. They're willing to acknowledge that God has made them, but they don't go on to acknowledge or even think about the fact that they are one day going to have to come before, stand before, and give an account to this one who made them, because He who is their maker is also their judge. This has been the preacher's message all along, his theme from the very beginning of this book of Ecclesiastes, and it's the subject with which he addresses you young people. This is his heartfelt plea to you, right here in the latter part of chapter 11 and throughout the 12th chapter. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. This is the time to think about these things. Weigh them very carefully. Consider what a difference this is going to make to your own life. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. There are those who would tell us that turning to God like that is an escape from reality. But no, that's not true. That's not true at all. Thinking rather that you can live your life without God. Thinking that you can find any purpose to your life in this world or that you can embrace any hope at all without the Lord in whom you live and move and have your being, that is an escape from reality. Get real, therefore. That's the message of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, and that's what God Himself is telling us through him. It's the real things that count. Come back into the real world and face the facts as they really truly are. Every driver knows that there is a blind spot that he has to contend with, a certain space just beside and behind him, which he cannot see in his rearview mirror. And no matter how he adjusts his mirrors, he might improve it a little bit, but somehow he can never completely get rid of that blind spot that he has to deal with. Now, a good driver never assumes that he isn't vulnerable, that there's not another car occupying that blind spot, just because he doesn't see it. No, a good driver, one who is experienced and thoughtful, knows that he has to be all the more careful. He has to take every precaution because he's aware that what he doesn't see can kill him. So it is with you young people. You might not feel any kind of hardship right now. Death seems so remote to you that you don't even think about it. You don't give it a second thought. But don't let your blind spot make you careless. You know what God has told you in His Word. He Himself has put eternity in your heart. What that means is that we know instinctively that there is a day of reckoning coming, when every wrong will have to be set right. Justice demands it, and that day will surely come. Will you not heed the warnings of God? Will you not listen to His Word? Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember now your Creator. The fact that God has created you is reason enough to remember Him. He has exclusive rights over your life and to every part of your life. You may say that you don't want to think about getting older. You don't want to think about wasting away because it's just too depressing to think about those things. Oh, but it doesn't have to be depressing. It doesn't have to be upsetting at all. Nor will it be if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord and you take the time that is required to think about these things, that you're under his care, that you have access to his everlasting favor, and that you're able to consider these things, even things like death and dying. You're able to consider those things in the light of all that he has revealed to you in his word. I'll tell you what's depressing. It's facing old age and all the troubles of this world without having thought about those things, finding yourself utterly unprepared, knowing not what to do when they come, without having anyone to turn to in your trouble, without being prepared to meet your Maker and Judge. Now that is a prospect beyond any other, which is depressing and full of dread. Let's think about aging then. Let's think about death too. Let's think about these things realistically. Where we're going, if we know the Lord, is far better than anything we have here anyway. What's more, he holds us people in his hand. He keeps us safe and secure through every trial, until at last he calls us home, until he receives us into glory, until he welcomes us with all the saints into the eternal habitations. If we've learned to love the Lord, we will yearn to stand in his sacred presence. We will yearn to praise his name, to exult in his goodness and mercy. What's depressing in that? Nothing. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the message here of the preacher. How important it is when you're still young. This is the time to remember the Lord right now, before the difficult days come. This is the time to learn to trust the Lord, to experience his faithfulness, that you might be better prepared to face those difficult days. Not if, but when they do come, for they surely will come. Remember the Lord now. Remember that you are wholly dependent on him and fully responsible to him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How many people there are who are plagued with regret in their old age? Who are plagued to some extent, at least, with regret for things that they have or haven't done? Oh, if they could only live those years over again, things would be different, so they think. But I'll tell you something. Those regrets that people often have don't compare to the torments they will know, to the regrets that will haunt them for all eternity, if through their own carelessness and unbelief they reject the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in this life is so freely and graciously and sincerely offered to them. Now you might say to me, well, I'll come to Christ all right. I know that that's the right thing to do. I know that the Bible says that, but I'll do it later. Let me ask you, is that what you're saying? Is that what you're thinking in your own mind and heart? That you should come to Christ, you've determined that that's what you want to do, but you're putting it off, you'll do it later. Let me put to you these three questions. First, you who say, I'll come to Christ later, what makes you think that you'll even be alive at that time to do so? And second, what makes you think that you'll have the desire to come? If you don't want him now, as he is so freely offered to you today, why on earth do you think that you'll ever want to come to him when your heart is even more hardened against him? And third, what makes you think that you'll even have the opportunity later on, that God will still be open to receive you even if you are alive? There comes a point in a person's life, in the lives of some people at least, when God stops calling. And at that time they might have a change of mind, even if not a change of heart. And they decide that maybe they would like to be a Christian after all. But like Esau, the change of mind doesn't do them any good. They search for what they're looking for, even with tears, but they cannot find it. God is no longer calling. Listen, don't count on the grace that God gives today to be given tomorrow. Don't count on grace tomorrow when he says that the accepted time is now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord rather while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the scriptures and how we thank you for this particular passage that we have been privileged to look into. And how we thank you, Lord, that it is a passage directed to those who are young, that they might do some very special, very needed thinking on this great subject of remembering their Creator even now in the days of their youth. O Lord, may it be true for all of us that we do not spurn your word, that we do not cast it off, that we do not delay or think that somehow we can live our own life in the right way. Lord, we must confess that all that we have done, all that we have contributed, has been but sin. And Lord, if we were to continue in this way, surely it would be on such a path that leads only to death. But you, O Lord, have been pleased to reveal to us your great grace and glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask not only for young people who are in our midst today, but for each and everyone who is here. Anyone who is yet in an unregenerate state, anyone, O Lord, who knows you not, but today has come to see that these are things that they need to look into, need to weigh very carefully and to consider. We pray, O Lord, that this day you might bring them under conviction and that there might yet be conversions. Souls, O Lord, turning from their aimless way of life to a true faith in Christ and with desire for him. We ask it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.